afternoon for our text, we'll turn to the Belge Confession one more time, and we'll read Articles 4 and 5. Start by reading the first paragraph of Article 4, and then the rest follows the books of the Bible, the Old Testament, then the New Testament, and then the focus this afternoon will be on Article 5, the authority of Holy Scripture. Didn't quite make it through this topic of the Word of God before or into the new year. We'll probably start then with the Heidelberg Catechism again next week. We got a number of the way in. And so the heading in Article 4 is the canonical books. And for those who don't know, canon is just another word for rule or standard. And so when we say talk about the canon of Scripture, we say that we mean those books which we held to be true, the standard, the rule also for the Bible, for Christianity, for the Christian faith. And so in Article 4 it says, we believe that the Holy Scriptures consist of two parts, namely the Old and the New Testament, which are canonical, against which nothing can be alleged. These books are listed in the Church of God as follows. And then follows a list of the books of the Bible. Then Article 5, the authority of Holy Scripture. We receive all these books, and these only, as holy and canonical for the regulation, foundation, and confirmation of our faith. We believe without any doubt all things contained in them, not so much because the Church receives and approves them as such, but especially because the Holy Spirit witnesses in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they contain the evidence of this in themselves. For even the blind are able to perceive that the things foretold in them are being fulfilled. And so that is our text this afternoon. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as I was preparing also for this sermon and this topic, I listened to this speech by a New Testament professor at the seminary in the States. And he is an expert in some ways also of the canon or the New Testament canon and how it came to exist and the debates that were perhaps going on around it. He's written a book on it. And he started a speech that by its title sounded rather specific, very technical. And yet, as soon as he started speaking, he's like, well, you know what, actually, well, as I go speaking around the country, as he said, was his privilege, he says, there's always one question that gets asked almost all the time. Someone is going to raise the question. And the question was this. How do I know that the Bible is the Word of God? How do I know that the Bible is the Word of God? It's an important question, isn't it? As soon as you maybe heard that, you're thinking, yeah, it's not surprising that when an expert like this comes in, that people are going to ask him about this. They're going to ask that question. When we last looked at the Belge Confession, you maybe remember that when we spent a lot of time looking at what the Bible says about itself. Used 1 Peter as our beginning point about how prophecy never had its origin in man, but that men spoke, prophets spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the rest of the Bible seems to fit that understanding, that Scripture is the Word of God. But on what basis do we recognize it as such? How do we know that these books, this book taken together, is then the Word of God? We may know what it says about itself, but how do we know that that is true? Which really, as we'll see, is a question about authority. And so we'll seek to answer then that question by looking at that topic, the authority of Scripture this afternoon. And we study this as a question of authority this afternoon because it is all about what could possibly back up or support the claim that the Bible is the Word of God. You probably recognize that we need something that is solid and unshakable. Because as the Belge Confession article states, our faith is based on these books. It says these books are holy and canonical, and we use them for the regulation, foundation, and confirmation of our faith. So we have our faith, it is based on these books, and so what, may we say, bolsters the authority of these books? What bears that weight? So let's start with our first suggestion. How do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? Well, usually when you want to prove something, you look for evidence, proof of some kind. In this case, you may be thinking, well, you go to history of the Bible and how it came to be. And sure enough, you'll find lots of stuff that is written on this. You could, like I say, listen to speeches about how the Bible was formed, how did it come to be in this form that we have it today. It didn't just drop out of the sky. It has a process to it. Scholars can write books, present on it, talk about all kinds of different details. Catechism class, we look at some of them. Talk about evidence or background, for example, of the meticulousness of Jewish scribes. Jewish scribes were incredibly careful. Every time they made a mistake, they would register it, and if they just made too many mistakes on one piece of paper, or at least on one scroll, they basically say, well, just start over. Doesn't matter how long you've been busy with it, it just wasn't allowed to make that many mistakes. Right? And this is a time when there's no whiteout and there's no backspace, and so it took a lot of time and effort, but they were very, very careful. Interestingly, when it comes to this kind of background work, for many, many years, people knew this. Jewish scribes are meticulous, but it's hard to prove. In the New Testament, there are a lot of different writings, pieces of paper, scripts of New Testament letters that you may find, and they date maybe from, you know, 2nd or 3rd century, 4th century, so pretty early. But for the longest time, the oldest Old Testament that you may find as written in Hebrew all the way out came from, let's say, the 11th century or so. How do you know that from, let's say, the year of Christ's birth to 1100 AD, that these Jews did the right thing? It's hard to prove. Then in the 1940s, 1947, there's this amazing discovery in Israel. Kind of the legend surrounding it, I think, is that there's this shepherd boy who's out with his sheep in the desert near the Dead Sea, and he throws like this rock into a cave, and all of a sudden he hears pottery shatter. He's thinking like, oh, what's in this cave? So he walks in, finds these pots full of writings, Old Testament writings, other writings. They were all left there by Jews who were about to be raided, or as the Romans were coming, they hid them all there, the precious writings. So they found these scrolls with all kinds of different writings, and all of a sudden, scholars could go. So let's look at the prophet Isaiah. It was written in, as we have a copy in 1000 AD, and now we also have a copy from like the 1st century. And they start comparing it and saying there's hardly any changes in it. Incredibly accurate. For thousands of years, the Jews were able to keep a very consistent record of the Old Testament. What they had always thought proved to be true. It's just one example of some evidence that you may say, like, look, this is why we can say we have the Bible is the Word of God, we have a consistent record, a faithful record. And yet, as you probably notice, as I start explaining this, I'm going into history, it gets more technical, there's dates, there's details, talking about, you know, Old Testament documents from way, way before our time. Some of you may have an interest in this matter and saying, Pastor, yeah, share some more details about these texts. It's helpful, encouraging. It's interesting field to study. And others of you saying, I don't really know what to do with this, Hebrew, Greek. Maybe you're even intimidated, saying, like, I would never be able to keep all of those. Where is the Dead Sea? What are these scrolls? How would you keep that all straight? Especially if you wanted to explain to someone, this is how the Bible came to be. You start trying to look for proofs and evidences. It almost feels like you have to become an expert in the field to make a case for the Bible. This is why we say know, evidence is like the Dead Sea Scrolls. They may have a place, they may support, they may be encouraging for those who love it. But can they really bear the weight to saying, like, yes, this is why we can absolutely say the Bible is the Word of God, faithfully transmitted, this is what we rest our faith on? No. Not really. It doesn't provide the foundation we're looking for. And just to illustrate this, I'll just consider that there's going to be some here who were born before 1947, before the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. So before that time, was no one ever absolutely sure that the Bible is the Word of God? Did they need that piece of proof? No. It's a field that continues to develop and change. It's interesting, perhaps. Provide some great points of support, but it's not the kind of authority that we're looking for, not the kind of foundation. So what else may possibly be there for proof? What else may we say? Well, this is where we get to something that is mentioned explicitly in Article 5 of the Belgic Confession. It talks about the church. It says we receive all of these books. We believe them without any doubt. We believe without any doubt all things contained in them, not so much because the church receives and approves them as such, but especially, and then it goes on, talk about the Holy Spirit. And this would have been a very important point during the time of the Reformation, and it hasn't really ever disappeared since. And to understand what the Belgic Confession is saying here, and just consider how you think the Bible came to be, or the canon came to be. Who decided which books would have been part of the canon and or not? It's very easy for some people to walk away and think, well, it probably happened this way. There was like 100 possible books, and then the church once sat down and said, no, these are the ones, these are the books. And so the church decides this is what we believe. That's kind of what the Roman Catholics were saying at the time. Why do we believe this? Well, it's because the church says so. They have the ultimate authority. And they were very critical of the reformers who were starting to say, well, maybe there are some books that shouldn't belong there. A whole history about that, which follows in the following article on the apocryphal book. And they challenged the reformers, saying, so on which authority, on whose authority are you saying that? How could you? The church has said this. What authority do you claim? The reformers rejected the Pope. They rejected the councils. So how are they going to make their case for the Bible? To the Roman Catholics, it seemed like the Reformed people, Protestants, would have no leg to stand on. So if you reject the authority of the church, then what is left? Now, even on this point, the Belgic Confession is very explicit, in particular in the language that I use here. Even to saying, like, if you thought, you know, this is what happened, that the church was the one who made the canon, they're like, no. It says particularly, specifically, that we believe not so much because the church receives and approves them as such. That's very purposeful. The point is that the Bible doesn't derive its authority from the church or because some council said so. Church council back in the day. The church wasn't the one who made the canon or established the authority of the Bible. It says the church received these books and it approved of them, of the authority that they had on themselves already. The church only recognized what was there. It's the authoritative Word of God. And to tie it in with the passage we looked at this morning, we confess that it's God's word that brings the church into being. It's God's word that brings the church about. Christ's calling. It's not the church that causes the word to come into being or supports it in the same way. So that question, how do we know that the Bible is the word of God? We're not going to be talking about evidence and proof. We're not going to be talking about the church said so. How are we going to answer that question then? How did the reformers answer that question? question, especially the challenge the Roman Catholic Church. The answer shouldn't surprise you if you know anything about the Reformation. It's time of going back to the basics, going back to the foundation, the roots, the source of our faith. Again and again, coming back to the Word of God itself. The idea that the Bible is the Word of God doesn't need support from somewhere else. The Reformer said it provides its own support, holds up its own authority. Or to use the language of the Belgic Confession, it proves its own authority by its content. It has its own evidences within it. Which may sound strange when it comes to proving something. Because usually when you want to prove something, you get outside authority, outside support. You look somewhere else to make your case. And otherwise, you know, people are going to say, well, that's just circular. You're saying this is so because it says so. This is not surprising. Because anytime you want to prove that something has ultimate authority, ultimate as in final, that there isn't something else that you could possibly go further back to or higher to, you're going to always end up being somewhat circular anyways. It has to be based on its own. For example, if you say, if you want to say that reason, you know, intellect, thinking, logic, so let's say you're a believer, you want to say reason, that's the only thing you can trust, that's the only thing that gives truth, and you want to say that is your ultimate authority, well, then you're going to have to prove that by using reason, using logic, using your mind and thinking. Or if you are wanting to say, like, you know, if we're in this world, the only thing you could possibly trust is a scientific method, then you would have to say, somehow prove, using the scientific method, that that is the case. So when you're discussing something like an ultimate authority, you can't just explain that by claiming, going to somewhere else, claiming that authority. So as soon as you've done that, then you got to question that authority. Okay, very theoretically, hopefully you caught this. But if not, we know this, all of us know this most likely in some ways. Kids, have you ever tried asking your parents why, or you've listened to your sibling do it and just seeing how long they could possibly do it? Why? And at some point, you either got to a dead end, which is something that just couldn't go beyond it and ask why anymore, or someone got fed up and just said, because, or because I said so. And as soon as you say that, because I said so, or because, there's no other reason. That means you're saying there's some ultimate authority, something that cannot be questioned, something that you can't go beyond. This is, again, no surprise. When we talk about this topic and the authority of Scripture, that we run into something similar. What could God give to support or bolster His own Word? What would God say? It's like, if you don't trust me, listen to this, or look at this. That could possibly give more power or support or emphasis to His own Word. God's Word is final. Read even that in Scripture, going back to Scripture. Hebrews 6, verse 13. It talks about how God wants to make something sure to Abraham, His promises. How does He do it? Well, it says, God swore by Himself because there was no one greater to swear by. There is no one greater who could hold God accountable. No other authority that He could say will hold me account or will add power to my words. Because my promises are sure, my Word is sure. You can't just draw something else in to support that. His Word is authoritative, based on His own authority, and nothing less. Now, don't misunderstand that illustration or that Bible text. We're not answering the question, how do we know that the Bible is the Word of God, by just saying, because it says so. It's not even what the Belgian Confession is actually saying. Rather, it is that we're not going to try to make a case or look for proofs outside of Scripture. But the Bible does make a case. just makes its own case in Scripture. If you want to use a fancy word for that, you say the Bible is self-authenticating. It shows its own authenticity, proves its own authenticity. So how do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? What does Scripture show us about this? Well, the Belgian Confession says it like so poignantly. It's like even the blind can see that the things are being fulfilled that are written in this book. And a proof text that it includes on this, one of them is Deuteronomy 18. Just that chapter where the Lord tells the Israelites about how they are to deal with false prophets and true prophets. And how do you know if a prophet is true or not? God says, well, look at what happens. If their prophecy comes true, they have spoken truthfully. If it doesn't, it is obviously a false prophet. It says that's the standard. Listen to their words. See what they say and see what happens. So Belgian Confession says, look at God's word and see what happens. Read your Old Testament, look at the promises, and see how Christ fulfills them. The proof is in the word itself. Think about what amazing prophecies are found in the Old Testament. We can read passages there, trusting that they were written way, way before Christ, and yet they are wonderfully fulfilled. Suffering servant, Isaiah 53. He was one who would be stricken because of us. Psalm 22. The one that Jesus himself quotes, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then it goes on about how this psalmist is besieged. His enemies are around him. They've stripped him. They're taken his clothes. They're dividing it among them. And the lot is cast for them. So of course, the gospel are saying, like, look, this is what's happening at the cross. And you can go on and on and on. Every time the Old Testament is quoted, the New Testament is making that case. Again and again, those connections that anyone may see that the Old Testament being fulfilled in the New. And may recognize Jesus as the Messiah and the Word having its proof within itself. But more can be said. There's more evidence, more proof within Scripture. We believe that Scripture is the Word of God. And as such, it will have His voice, his fingerprints, his attributes with them. Do you see the character of God reflected in Scripture? Think of its unity and harmony. The Bible is full of different books, different authors. They have different flavors, different styles, different genres. And yet you could recognize that there is a certain unity throughout. You can read the Bible, and if you read Genesis and Revelation, let's just say the book ends, you'd probably get a good sense of what happened in the beginning and where we're going to. And see that, yeah, there is wonderful differences, there's development, but also there's great continuity from the one to the other. And recognize that all of it in between fits. But what God is doing, how we get to that end result, and what He yet will do. How easy is it to get people to agree, have some unity, have some harmony on any kind of idea, on any kind of thought, and then yet the Bible does it over centuries in different languages. It presents this one grand storyline. One story that in some ways can be summarized into, as we mentioned, the one faith that is summarized, believed, and confessed by all who call themselves Christians. Christians may disagree on a lot of different things, but on some things they can agree. A wonderful unity and harmony. The Bible exhibits unity and harmony. It also exhibits some kind of power, efficacy. This ties in particularly well with that question of authority. The Bible has its own power as the living Word of God that just can't be outdone by our thinking or our evidences or the authority of the church. I'm pretty sure that some who are involved with You know, feed the streets in Vernon. We'll make sure to have some Bibles in the blessing boxes in town. Now, maybe some of us and any skeptic of the Bible, that would maybe seem strange. Like, how useful could leaving Bibles be if you're not going to explain it? If you're not going to teach anyone really what something means? Not there to answer questions and or even say, like, maybe don't read that. That's a little bit too difficult. Start reading this. Why leave them? So we also believe that there is that power within the Word of God itself. That the Word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. That it has a power within itself. And so it wouldn't be the first time that someone said, hey, I should maybe just read it in a moment of need, in a moment of looking for comfort, and then all of a sudden realize that this Word has meaning and has power and has relevance. No one had to explain that. No one had to prove that. They just read it and understood. It has harmony and unity. It has power. And there's also a wonderful beauty in the Word. Just to be more particularly, it shows us the beauty and wonder of Christ. You know, every great and holy book will claim to have contained much wisdom, presents probably some history of the world of sorts. It will probably teach us much about God and ourselves in some way. But the unified story of the Bible, that the Son of God would descend, come down, be the center, our Savior, taking on our sin and misery in the human flesh, paying the price for our salvation, that God would go to such extents for us, that the Son would then lead us into victory and life. It's a story that can be summarized in just a couple of lines. It can be explained to pretty much anyone. This is what the gospel is. And yet you can also study it years and years and years. And yet realize that there's more and more to be found in it. It'll have new glory all the time, especially as we encounter new things, as we grow as people, as we mature, and we see so much more. Yes, that's not negating the fact that the Bible will have difficult passages. They may have strange passages. It's going to be Christ that brings us back to it again and again, for His beauty and glory finds its way through the Bible into our lives again and again. So how do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? The Bible bears His fingerprints, its unity, harmony, power, depth, and glory. This is also why we read from John chapter 10 about the Good Shepherd. The sheep listen to the voice of their shepherd. It's incredible, isn't it, how animals are able to find their way by sound. Obviously, in this context, Jesus is talking about a shepherd and his sheep. You can imagine shepherds all coming together for the night. Their flocks are all mixed maybe during that time. And then in the morning, like, okay, we're going to go all our own ways to different pastures. And he starts calling. And yet so the sheep can find it. They know their shepherd and they'll follow him. It's that. You see it in all kinds of areas of life. Massive colonies of mothers and chicks or something like it, and they find, they're able to find just by calling their mother or their chick back. Seen it on the farm all the time. Cow and calf pairs, all the cows look the same, all the calves look the same, and yet they keep on bellowing. You think nobody could ever hear anything in all of this, and yet they find it anyways. You may have it with your pet. Everyone's calling for their dog at the dog park, and yet here your dog somehow knows exactly where you are and where to find it. They didn't need proof. They didn't need any evidence. They just hear and listen and come. That's what we confess about the Word of God. It's the voice of the shepherd. We recognize him by his voice. I expand on that answer just a little bit yet. We have to say just a little bit more. Because not everyone hears that voice. Not everyone sees those marks or those evidences within the Word. So how do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? We recognize it because of the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Witnesses in our hearts. It's not about when the Belgian Confession says, because the Holy Spirit witnesses in our hearts that they are from God. It's not talking about some secret message that the Holy Spirit gives saying, you know what, this book, it's the real deal. This is the Word of God. No, it's talking about that opening of the eyes, the opening of the ears, so that we may see and hear. The Spirit is the one who drives us to the Word to recognize its authority. And this also explains why it's not recognized by everyone. Maybe compare it to sometimes to music. And so some people may hear music very well. Others may be tone deaf and they can't really hear the notes in the same way until it's pointed out, until someone's your hearing maybe starts to change. So it may be with Scripture. You may not see actually the proof that is within it unless the Spirit starts to show you. You hear the voice of the shepherd. So how do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? Does it require being an expert in the history of the Bible? No. Proofs may be great, study them, enjoy them, but they only supply a supporting role. Does it rely on the authority of the church? No. Word of God, the Word of God forms the church. It's not the other way around. So what then? We can all answer this question with certainty as we see the proof in the Word of God itself through the Holy Spirit who works in us. And think about that. Don't have to be an expert. Don't have to wait for the church. It's just that, just Word and Spirit working together to confirm it to us so that we actually may have assurance, that we actually may have confirmation. It's a wonderful thing in the way how God works is he doesn't even make us rely on mediators. Don't need experts, don't need even actually the church, but to hear the voice of the shepherd so that you may know this is the Word of God. Just another reason to make being in the Word a priority. So the more you're in it, the more you'll see its marks, the more you'll be convinced also of its authority. Really, the more you'll just see Christ. That's why it's our foundation. It is the authority. And the more that we're in it, the more we'll see how true that is. Amen.